Hare Krishna. Like we hear so many times this Shikshashtakam number 3, Trinadapi Sunichena, we should chant in that mood. So it's very important, like even in the Bhagavatam class yesterday it was told. But as neophyte devotees we find that when something nice situations are there, like we have got nice prasad, we have distributed many books, or we have attended a very nice kirtan, then at that time we can execute that humble attitude, yes Prabhuji, yes alright, and we can we feel that. But most of the times it may not be that. I may be not successful at distributing so many books. So how do we execute this important instruction of chanting and following this verse when we are not getting that so much taste in neophyte stage?
You're saying when we are like successful in doing some seva, then, or when we're not successful in doing some seva, then we're automatically humble. And when there's some success, then it's not so easy to be humble. Is that what you're saying? So the best, you know, the best being before a situation comes up, to be aware of it at all times. And then, like, I was going on at Sankirtan, and it was always very apparent, just like you were saying, when it was almost like a regular daily affair, you know, we had done good on Sankirtan, then immediately we become proud, and immediately we get smashed, and then again the next day we wouldn't do so good again, and we would feel a little humble. So after some doing this over the years, again and again, you know, sometimes being puffed up and sometimes becoming a little humble because of external situation, or someone on Sankirtan, some person was really obnoxious to us and would say something, we'd become very discouraged and we'd be very humble. Then after some time I was thinking, you know, maybe we can meditate in advance, just like on Ekadasi, for example. You think in advance, you may I want to follow this vow of Ekadasi and maybe even fast and even stay up the whole night and chant. And because you premeditated on this, therefore you may be successful in performing this vow, and also to remember Krishna and to read more on that day. And in the same way, about being humble, you can try to do the same thing, just like be aware of it ahead of time. And when situation come up where most likely one is able to become proud, then it can be avoided.
Krishna, what is the importance of fasting on great Acharya's appearance and disappearance days?
Ultimately, it's to show our love and appreciation for what that great Acharya has done in our lives. Performing tapasya is a way of showing love on the path of bhakti. Essentially, everything in Krishna consciousness, every single thing that we do according to the rules and regulations, is to express our love and our desire to serve our spiritual master, the previous acharyas in Krishna. The best way to show our love is to engage in the process by which our heart is purified so that we could actually have love to show. The more we have love for Krishna, the more we can please Krishna in everything we do. Our great Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, we don't want to love Krishna simply so that we can be in ecstasy. We want to love Krishna so that whatever we do, say, or think will give ecstasy to Krishna. Fasting helps us to control our mind and senses. Controlling the minds and senses is part of the process of purifying the heart by which love of God can be awakened. We fast so that our physical and mental energies could be concentrated on hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord and engaging in the service of the Lord. Because these activities please the great acharyas. If we are trying to follow the rules and regulations carefully, in their service and for their pleasure, they will be pleased. And it is that pleasure that we give them that will purify our hearts and give us Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we fast, and we have seen people engage in very severe types of fasting. And what happens is their belly shrinks, but their ego becomes very stout and fat. Obese, false ego. Better that they eat. Be an ordinary devotee and become humble. Just like kirtan, the purpose of the instruments, mridangas, karatals, tamburas, trumpets, it's simply to ornament the holy name. It's to give pleasure to Krishna's name, which has descended in this age of Kali Yuga. Similarly, all of our regulative principles in Krishna consciousness is simply to give pleasure to Krishna. And what gives pleasure to Krishna most? We discussed it all morning in the story of Sanatana Goswami. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnana amani namana dena kirtaniya sadahari. All of our austerities should be actually helping us to become more humble, more self-controlled, and more dedicated to giving pleasure to Krishna and Guru through our service. So the great acharyas, they who are expert at knowing what purifies the heart, they have given us these regulations to fast on particular days. However, like any good thing, if it is not used for the right spirit, we will not get the maximum effect. If somehow or other, even accidentally, this is explained in Puranas, if a beggar just doesn't get any food one day, and it happens to be Ekadasi, he gets spiritual benefit. But on the path of bhakti, we are not after simply these agyata sukritis. In contact with Srila Prabhupada and our devotees, we are trying to do everything for Krishna's pleasure. Yat karoshi yat asnasi yat juhoshi tadasi yat yat tapasya sikonti yat tat kurusham atar aparam. All that you do, all that you eat, all austerities you perform, should all be done as an offering to me. So this should be our purpose. To humbly follow the guidance of the great souls, to serve them, to please them, to become their humble devotees, to purify their hearts, and to gradually develop love for Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, like we hear that all the time, especially many devotees, those who are your God brothers, Srila Prabhupada's disciples, many devotees, they visit our temple. And we see that all the time, they are saying good things, they are appreciating whatever little thing we are doing in service of Srila Prabhupada. And sometimes we see that there is appreciation. Sometimes we see that we become proud of hearing this appreciation. And when we visit other temples, and if we see some mistakes which are they are doing, which they are not trying to follow Srila Prabhupada. And rather than feeling fortunate, we feel, oh, these are very, you know, they are not doing properly, and we tend to become proud. And we have heard many times in the scriptures, even if you do very nicely, but if you become proud, then you lose everything, then you become fallen. So how, as devotees of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath community, how we should be very careful about this, because it's very important for us.
To become a Vaishnav is truly our good fortune. A Vaishnav never considers him or herself better than anyone else. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is on the pinnacle of example of a Vaishnav. He is praying that I am lower than the worm in stool, more sinful than Jagai and Madhai. One who hears my name loses piety. One who speaks my name becomes sinful. But Kaviraj Goswami was so very grateful because he had received the mercy of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And he was under the shelter of the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami and Raghunath Das Goswami. Therefore, he's offering his prayers and obeisances at the end of every chapter. The culmination of every single chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita is he's falling in utter humility, offering his gratitude to the lotus feet of those who are giving him shelter, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. But he never considers himself great. Rupa and Sanatan, when they prayed to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we are the lowest, we are the most abominable, we are in a ditch with stool-like material objects, there's no hope. We have no qualifications for your mercy, like a dwarf trying to touch the moon, we want to receive your mercy. But you are Patita Pavan, your mercy is all that we're made out of. It is our only hope. They had the full mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the full protection. But they never became proud. They became grateful. This is Vaishnava. We never think that any good fortune is our own. As soon as we think the good fortune is our own, it's in the process of being taken away. Srila Prabhupada is so kind. If he gives us a nice environment to be Krishna conscious, where there's nice Vaishnava loving relationships, we should become humbled by that experience. We should all consider ourselves unqualified for this mercy, and we should be grateful for that mercy. If you're humble and grateful, it will never, ever, ever be taken away through all of eternity. But as soon as we become proud, as soon as we think we're better than someone else, as soon as we think that I have something you don't, that is an aparad of ego. Krishna will take it away. Because if we're proud, then it's not healthy to have what we have. We see people who are endowed with tremendous knowledge, capacity to do tapasya, to influence people's lives. Even the personal, intimate associates of Prabhupada. That could be a disqualification. If someone who spent years personally serving Prabhupada, hearing every word that he spoke, if that person thinks, I'm better than a god brother or god sister who hadn't had that fortune, then he's on the road to a major fall down. He should consider, I'm unqualified. I'm less than all these devotees. But by Prabhupada's causeless mercy, he gave me this good fortune. Therefore, I'm grateful. I'm not proud. I don't think I'm better than someone who didn't get it. In our movement, we see some of Prabhupada's closest associates became proud, committed aparads, and fell down. What to speak of us, just struggling little insects on the path, who happen to be in a temple that's Prabhupada's giving some nice mercy. You become proud, you fall. Don't compare yourself to others. But at the same time, whatever good fortune we receive, we should be grateful and never lose it. Never think it to be something, when God gives us His mercy, never think it to be something ordinary. Keep it in the core of your heart and protect it with your life and soul. But never think it yours. This is the example of Kaviraj Goswami. This is the example of the six Goswamis. Be grateful, not proud. And Krishna will give you more and more and more mercy. Does that answer your question? As soon as you think you're better than someone else, you are the lowest in the eyes of Krishna. And when that thought comes in your heart, don't nourish it. Fight it with your intelligence. That's why we need to read the scriptures. We need to hear these classes. The prayers of the acharyas keep us on the right track. We should not think simply that my guru is best. My movement is best. We should think that I am so fortunate and grateful that I have somehow or other Srila Prabhupada and Krishna's mercy coming in this way. But I should never compare my... We don't have to be so insecure and unstable that to maintain our gratitude and our devotional dedication that we have to think that we're better than everybody who has something else. This is simply neophyte mentality. That is offensive. We're grateful for what we have, and we're very appreciative and respectful and grateful to see anyone who is getting Krishna's mercy. But we should always be in the spirit of the servant. Servant means you are Prabhu, I am Das. And as long as any environment has that spirit, then Krishna will reveal Vaikuntha in that environment, wherever it is. And wherever we're... Whether it's a home, anywhere. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Atha Pumbir Vijastrestas Varna Shrama Vibhagashash Vanushtata Siddharmasya Samsidir Hari Toshanam. That whatever duties we may have, its perfection is when we please Krishna. And that is the difference between mechanical activities in sadhana bhakti and real activities in sadhana bhakti. Is our motive should be to please Krishna. We are not performing austerities. We are not doing our chanting or hearing. We are not performing our various services simply for that thing in and of itself. Because the purification of the heart comes when we please Krishna. If we are endeavoring with attention for that purpose, then our devotional service is very well situated. And how to please Krishna? For that, it is important that we understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. By pleasing the sadhus, the Vaishnavas, the spiritual masters, by trying to please them, that is pleasing to Krishna. And trying to please them according to the proper codes of conduct. If you are chanting the holy name and your mind is simply wandering, that is mechanical chanting. But if you are making an effort to hear the name for the pleasure of Krishna, that effort makes it not mechanical, but it makes it an offering of devotion. So it is very important that we not lose sight of the goal of everything we do in Krishna consciousness, and that is to purify our hearts. And there's only one means of purifying the heart, and that is through the mercy of Krishna. And how do we achieve the mercy of Krishna? By speaking, by thinking, and by acting in such a way that we will please Krishna through pleasing Guru, by pleasing Vaishnavas, by pleasing the devotees. Otherwise, as Srila Rupa Goswami explains, following the rules and regulations, simply for the sake of following the rules and regulations, can be a cause of fall down. We have to understand the spirit behind everything we do. It's to please Krishna. If we're doing it and we're becoming very proud that my sadhana is very strict, your sadhana is not very strict, I have never missed a Mangal Arati, you are missing Mangal Arati, that false pride will create offenses, and those offenses will be the cause of our fall down. So simultaneously, we have to be very strict in following the regulative principles as far as possible. But the spirit has to be in a mood of service, in a mood of humility. We're not doing these devotional activities to get a position or a post. We're doing it to purify our heart. Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the service he rendered by writing Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita is monumental in our history. However, he explains that I'm not writing this to be an author. He said, I'm writing Chaitanya Charitamrita for one purpose only, to purify my own heart. Because it's the order of my gurus, it's the order of the devotees, therefore I'm doing it to please them, and by doing so I will purify my heart. So whatever our service may be, we should follow in the footsteps of these great personalities, and this should be our motive. When we're preaching, we shouldn't preach because we want to be preachers. We should preach simply to purify our hearts by serving the order of Srila Prabhupada. He has told us to preach. We're doing it for our purification, trying to act as his instrument by repeating his words. We're doing our sadhana because it's his order. And we're doing it to please him and thus become purified. So one of the great dangers in devotional service is when we fall under the illusion of Maya, where we want some position or some particular benefits from the service that we perform. dharamasyahya pavargyasya nartata yopakalpate nartasya dhamekantasya kamulavayahe smita. That the benefits that we get from performing service, we should never accept them for our own enjoyment, either gross or subtle.
Now, this is to Jadut Maharaj regarding editing. While editing Krishna conscious literature, certain statements or incidents are suppressed or eliminated because at the time of the editing of those literatures, those incidents may seem inappropriate. Example, statements against Vivekananda, etc. Would this also not result in knowledge filtration? We see that while writing the biography of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, this took place and we are bereft of valuable instruction from his life. We see also that names of certain associates of the acharyas have been dropped because of some reason.
In Prabhupada's writings, nothing is dropped. In Prabhupada's books, of course, Prabhupada in his books personally avoided naming names. Because then, suppose if I criticize the person that you respect, then you become angry and so on and so on. So better, Prabhupada, when asked about such people, he would say, what is his philosophy? And then the person says what the philosophy is, and then Prabhupada blessed the philosophy without having to touch the exalted person who spoke the philosophy. Prabhupada quoted a Bengali proverb in this connection that if you know what a skunk is? You don't know what a skunk is. A skunk is a something about the size of a mongoose. It's an animal like that. It's black and it has a white stripe and it's found in North America. Maybe they must have something in Bengal because it's a Bengali proverb. And this animal, when threatened, lifts its tail and gives a terrible smell. And if it does that to you, then your clothes, everything's ruined and nobody wants to go near you for 2 weeks. So that's called a skunk. So Prabhupada quoted that if you kill a skunk with your hand, then your hand gets a bad smell. So therefore Prabhupada said that I don't criticize them directly, but we kick on their philosophy. So in Prabhupada's books he hasn't named such people, therefore there's been no need for editing anyone out. And of course he's criticized various people, but in a tactful way. So you can understand who they are, but he doesn't give their names. But there's no editing out. Now in things compiled from Prabhupada's conversations and so on, then sometimes these things are edited out because it was not meant for public consumption to begin with. Just as you have a right to privacy, or you have a right to say what is for publication, what is not for publication, you have some right to discretion. So the acharya also has a right, not that because he said something, it has to be printed. Prabhupada quoted, or Prabhupada used to say, that you can say anything, but don't put it in print. So then someone quotes Prabhupada, you can say anything, but don't put it in print. And here's what Prabhupada said. So that should not be recklessly done. One has to be a little thoughtful about these things. But nothing is edited out that Prabhupada wanted published. Okay.
The next question is, dear Maharaj, how should one, bracket male devotee, decide his ashram?
Saturvana mayastristam guna karma vibhagasha. The ashrams are according to one's inclinations, one nature, as well as according to the activities that one performs. So one should accept an ashram that he's most spiritually strong within, that he's inspired and enlivened to serve with spiritual stability. And of course, we should consult senior Vaishnavas, reveal our minds honestly, sincerely, and that is the best way to decide. We shouldn't think that one ashram is better than another ashram. It may be better for someone, but it may not be better for me. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, Grihe Thako, Vani Thako, Sada Hari Bole Thako. Whether you are grihastha or sannyasi, you can achieve the same perfection if you are attached to the chanting of the holy names. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Gopi Bhartua Pada Kamalayor Dasa Dasa Anu Dasa. I am not Kshatriya Brahman Vaishya Shudra, nor am I Brahmachari Grihastha Vanaprastha Sannyas. My real identity is the servant of the servant of the servant. Ramananda Rai was Grihastha. Sanatan Goswami was Sannyasi. Who will dare to say who was better? They were both perfect. So we should not think in terms of one ashram is better than another. We should think in terms of where I could perform the best service and where I am strongest and most stable to continue on through my life in devotional service. And with the help and guidance of others, we should make very serious choice in this regard.
Thank you, Maharaj. The next question is, Lord Brahma's body is made of intelligence. Then does he have a mind? Because mind is inferior to intelligence.
Who said his body is made of intelligence? I've heard that, that his body is made of its only subtle elements, but I haven't. Have you seen that in Shastra or something? I keep hearing this, but I don't think I've seen it in Bhagavatam. End of question.
Next is, once His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj mentioned that we must give some prasad to beggars in case if you are not carrying prasad, you should give some money, but don't say no to beggars. Also, we understand from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sati Thakur teachings, he commented that devotees must give charity, otherwise you will become such hard-hearted that even if Supreme Lord Vishnu comes in front of you, you will not give him anything. Now my question is twofold. Number one, although devotees carry prasad, but still while giving the charity, the miserly mentality creeps in, and we have personally witnessed some devotees carrying prasad, and when beggar comes, gives only a speck or few grains of prasad. So many times a beggar feels disgusted by seeing the quantity and throw right there in front of you. So what is true understanding prasad of prasad? Prasad and quantity, how can we balance? Since we understand that someone who comes to beg must be very poor condition, and most of the times they are actually hungry. And second thing is, now seeing this experience that beggars throw away prasad, some devotees put an excuse that since they throw away prasad, we should only give few grains so that they will not waste.
This principle is especially for grihasthas. In the Shastras, one of the first regulative principles of a grihastha is to give in charity. Grihamedi means one who is envious and greedy. Grihastha means one who is charitable. If a grihastha does not become charitable, does not feel the needs of those who are suffering, then he becomes hard-hearted. Therefore, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur establishes principles that his grihasthas cannot let a beggar go without giving them something. Because a Vaishnav is to give. Just think, someone's coming for whatever reason to beg from you. We're eager to try to give Krishna. Someone's coming begging. We have to give them Krishna. And the best way to give such a person Krishna is to give them the holy name and give them prasad. We are not so much concerned simply with filling their bellies. We're concerned with filling their hearts with Krishna. And prasad serves both purposes. I was even told by Yadubar Prabhu and some other of my god brothers that when beggars came to Srila Prabhupada, he would also give them. So I believe this is a very important principle. And the tendency is that we think, if I don't have prasad, then I should just walk away. But we found that if a devotee has to give a little bit of money, then after one or two times of that, he'll never go anywhere, or she'll never go anywhere without prasad. So take it as the blessing of Krishna. Someone has come begging you for Krishna. Give him Krishna. But don't let him go away empty-handed. And as far as beggars throwing, I think that's very rare. Sometimes we may have to take that chance. Probably 90 to 99%, when I have seen, they're very grateful for prasad. Almost every person that comes begging into our cars when we're driving, and one of the grihasthas gives prasad, they're in bliss. Maybe one out of dozens and dozens wants something else. But most of them, they're in bliss. In fact, they're being trained up in the streets within 1 or 2 kilometers from the temple. Beggars, when they see a devotee, they say, prasad, prasad, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Lord Krishna demanded full surrender before he would give love of God. But Lord Chaitanya first just wanted us to take to this process of chanting. But he also demanded full sincerity once you take to this process in following regulative principles, as evident from the incidents of Chota Haridas and Kal Krishna Das during the South India Yatra. When he delivered Jagai and Madai, he asked them not to engage again in sinful life. Then what is the position of a conditioned person who is oscillating between spiritual life and material life, who is not sincere in following regulative principles and doing sinful sense gratification? Then ask Lord for forgiveness, again does the same thing, again ask for forgiveness. Hence he has lost shelter of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is hopeless. Will Lord accept him?
Seems like the question is practically answered in the question itself. That Prabhupada said, one time I may forgive you, two times, but if you go on and on, then it's namnad balad yasyahi papa buddhi. That it's just shameless mentality, that I'll do it and then beg forgiveness and do it and beg forgiveness. How long can you go on that way? So his position is rotten. If it's wrong, if you're coming and begging forgiveness, then stop. That was the qualification of Jagai and Madhai. They did unlimited sinful activities, but at the request of the Lord, they stopped. So stop. That's all.
At one place in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Shreyan Swadharmo Viguna Paradharma Swanushtita Swabhava Niyatam Karma Kurvan Napnoti Kilvisham. In this shloka, he is extolling the virtues of Swadharma, emphasizing the same point At another place, Lord says, Shreyan Sodharmo Viguna Paradharma Sunushtita Sodharme Nidhanam Shreya Paradharmo Bhayava. Yet at the end, Sri Bhagavad Gita, he says, Sarodharman Parityajya Mamekam Sharanam Raja. Here, Lord Krishna is asking us to abandon all dharma. Kindly clarify the apparent contradiction to our relative intelligence, especially in relation to the true meaning of the word dharma as used in these shlokas. Also explain to us the true meaning of the third shloka.
Give the translations.
He hasn't written a translation. Ashriyan sodharmo vigunaha paradharma sunushtitad svabhava niyatam karma kurvan napnoti kilvisham. If one performs Shreyan Swadharmo Vigunaha, if he continues to perform his own Swadharma, then one should, when he, all the sinful reactions are relieved. And next, is it better to die perform one's own duty than performing another's duty? And then he says, Sarodharman Parityajya.
In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is developing the theme of his teachings. In various places of Gita, Krishna also explains how to perform the Astanga Yoga system, keeping your back erect, focusing your attention, focusing your eyes on the tip of your nose, between your eyebrows. But then at the end he says, Yogi namapi sarvesham adyate nantaratmana shradavam bhajate yomam same yukta tamamata. That all of these things are unnecessary if you become my devotee. Similarly, Krishna explains to Arjuna that because you're a kshatriya, dishonor is worse than death. But in another place, Krishna explains that you should not be attached to honor or dishonor. So Krishna is explaining from the point of view of dharma that you purify yourself of sins by performing your prescribed duty according to the codes and rules and regulations of the scriptures. But the culmination is, Krishna says, abandon it all. These dharmas are temporary. Sanatan dharma is sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshaye shamimasacha. Just surrender to me. In fact, although Krishna is talking about dharma in various slokas of Gita, at certain times in the battle of Kurukshetra, he told Arjuna and told Yudhisthira to go against these mundane forms of dharma and surrender to him. Therefore, when we read the commentaries of Bhagavad Gita by those who are not pure Vaishnavas in parampara, they put emphasis on these lower principles of the Gita and never develop it according to Krishna's plan to its conclusion. Just like there is one yogi, as per Jayadvaita Maharaja's instruction, we will not mention names, but he has written a commentary of Bhagavad Gita, which is read throughout the world in the English language, and he's simply talking about this sitting with your back erect, controlling your breath, focusing your eyes between your eyebrows, and so forth. And he's explaining this is the way to attain the ultimate supreme perfection. He doesn't say anything about man manabhavamad bhakto. He doesn't say anything about sarva dharman purichyajya. In fact, he only went to chapter 6 at the end because he didn't want to. He couldn't explain the rest. And he's considered to be a great scholar of Bhagavad Gita. The great acharyas in the Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya, in their commentaries, everything Krishna says, and according to the different levels of the yoga system that he addresses, they always bring it in the perspective of sarva dharman parityajya. They keep the conclusion of the Gita, the essence of the Gita, alive and understood in all the various slokas of the Gita. Krishna also says you should die at a certain time in a certain season when the sun is a certain place in the sky. That's an instruction. But then later on he says, if you're a devotee, forget all this. It doesn't matter. Just remember me and you will be perfect. So there is the preliminary teachings of the Gita and there is the concluding teachings of the Gita. And we should understand all the preliminary teachings of the Gita are only for the purpose of helping us to come to the conclusion. If we don't come to the conclusion, then we will essentially waste our human life. We will not achieve perfection. We must see everything in the Gita as a progressive means to somehow or other give different classes of people the opportunity to be elevated to Manmanabhava Madhvakto, Madhyajimna Namaskuru, Mami Vaishasha Shatyamte Pratijani Priyoshi. To be a devotee, to surrender, and to always remember Krishna. Therefore, the contradictions that are apparent within the Vedas are not contradictions at all when we hear the commentaries of the Acharyas. One time, a professor from Toronto, very big, big professor of Sanskrit and studies of Indian religion, he and several of his students approached Srila Prabhupada in his private study and said, Swamiji, I have studied the commentaries of the Vaishnava Acharyas and I find so many contradictions. And Prabhupada answered with one sentence, there are no contradictions amongst the Vaishnava Acharyas. There are no contradictions in the Vedas if we understand it from the higher perspective. But if we try to understand from the lower level, there's so many contradictions. But actually, they're not contradictions at all. They're just different ways of approaching different people to achieve different states of consciousness. But ultimately, all of this coming together is to bring us to the point of Sarva Dharman Parityaja, to surrender to Krishna. So Prabhupada would never, ever, ever let us forget the goal. And some people criticize Prabhupada. Some scholars, because he translates things and gives commentaries to verses that are teaching these preliminary concepts of religiosity. And he's explaining it from the point of view of pure devotional service. And they say, this is not what it says. But that's what Krishna wants. That's what Krishna means. That's the conclusion that Krishna is trying to bring us to. That is the conclusion of our acharyas. So that's why Sanatana Goswami said we should not listen to the scriptures from anyone but the great Vaishnavas in parampara. Otherwise we'll be confused.
Maharaj, I want to know what I should do for those Vaishnava aparas which I have done unknowingly, because I know I have done it.
Very well.
Srila Jiva Goswami mentions that while chanting Hare Krishna, we'll commit so many aparads. And the only solution for that is to go on chanting Hare Krishna. There's no other thing. There are other things that you do to atone for this or that. You do some prayaschita, you do some pious activities, you do some act of repentance, some act of purification. But there's nothing more potent than or efficacious than chanting the holy name of Krishna. So even though we commit offenses while chanting Hare Krishna, Srila Jiva Goswami recommends that we go on chanting Hare Krishna. So this is one of the 10 offenses, to commit Vaishnava aparads. And we know that we're inadvertently committing this offense and the other 9. So we have to go on chanting and praying to Krishna, please free me from these offenses. And we should regret that these offenses are going on. Someplace in first canto Srimad Bhagavatam, in connection with the cursing of Parikshit Maharaj, Prabhupada mentions that offenses are burned up in the fire of sincere repentance. So when we sincerely regret our offenses and go on trying to serve Krishna according to the authorized instructions, then that's the, what more can we do?
Respected Maharaj, when two genuine Vaishnava praise each other's devotional qualities, in what mood one should praise other and in what mood one should accept the praise?
Our mood should be in a spirit of service, to show appreciation and gratitude for a devotee's wonderful service to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur condemned flattery. In the material world, people praise each other because they want to get something in return for that praise. You praise a politician because you want him to utilize his political powers to help you by some means. You praise a rich man because you're hoping he'll give you some money in return. That is flattery. We should not praise a devotee with a fruitive mentality. However, understanding that it is a regulative principle, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained in Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat that if you offend a Vaishnava, it's like drinking poison with your mouth. The only possible antidote is if you glorify the Vaishnavas with your same mouth and chant the holy names. So it is the order to glorify Vaishnavas, but we should glorify with sincere appreciation for what they're doing in the service of Krishna and gratitude for what they're doing. That type of glorification will purify our hearts. And if we are glorified in that way by another, we should be very careful not to keep it for ourselves, because we will develop a very serious case of spiritual indigestion. Any praise that comes, we should have a philosophical understanding that really I'm not the doer. If it wasn't for the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and his assistance, what would I be praised for? Would I be following the principles? Would I be chanting the holy names? Would I be performing this service? If it wasn't for the association of devotees protecting me and sustaining me, where would I be? If it wasn't for Krishna in my heart, giving me intelligence, giving me ability, giving me the power to speak, what could I do? So we should never take credit. We should give all glories to those who we are receiving our power and mercy from. If you keep any praise for yourself and you think I am the doer, that will create havoc within your heart. We should appreciate the affection of the person that is speaking to us, but the content of what he is saying, we should understand, belongs to Krishna and those who are giving me that mercy of Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada has stated that everything in this material world undergoes six changes: birth, growth, maintenance, byproducts, decay, and annihilation. So, two questions are, number one, is this principle applicable to institutions and societies? And the second question, ISKCON is such a beautiful institution, how can we escape the last three changes, byproducts, decay, and annihilation?
Creative question. Birth, growth stays for some time, dwindles. Yeah. These are the symptoms of life. Every living entity in the material world will show these symptoms. You can expect that our society will also have that. It's born, it grows, it stays for some time. There's some byproducts, some of them wonderful, some of them not so hot. It will dwindle and it will be finished. That's the nature of the material world. And we're in the material world, although we have a spiritual society. So we don't expect that in Kali Yuga, when people are at the level of cannibals and everyone is retreated to the forest and everything is practically finished, that we'll be having huge book distribution on the streets of the cities and Harinam and the... No. Prabhupada was describing one time the symptoms of Kali Yuga, especially the end. And the person to whom Prabhupada was describing said, where will be your followers at that time? Prabhupada said, my followers will be with Krishna. Now you can't avoid it. Just like we're spiritual people. We're devotees of Krishna, supposed to be. Does it mean that we won't deteriorate physically? Does it mean that we won't die? Then no, I'm a devotee, I won't die. My body won't dwindle because I'm chanting Hare Krishna. It will. But at least not prematurely, please. It should not prematurely dwindle. That's not required. If we stick to our spiritual substance, then ISKCON will go on and on. It will grow, it will stay for a long time. Byproducts will be nice. There'll be no needless dwindling. And it will go thousands and thousands of years. So that's wanted. And still the message will go on. Even when ISKCON becomes unmanifest. So again, it will go on. But at least the history won't be there, either written history or history with Krishna, that these nonsense rascals ruined it. That should not be there. If someone's going to ruin it, let them come later. At least we should keep it nice. That's our responsibility. That the thing should be kept as it is. No addition, no subtraction, no changing, no messing around. Then it will grow. After all, it's young. A child grows and becomes a strong adult. And in old age, if he dwindles, well, that's expected. But in childhood, he shouldn't dwindle. So our movement should be young and strong. Preach strongly, stick to the principles strongly, stay strongly to the line chalked out by the acharyas. Then we'll have thousands and thousands of years of strong growth, Krishna consciousness. And when it dwindles, you don't have to be here to see it. You can go back to Godhead long before then. Is that all right?
In yesterday's Srimad Bhagavatam class, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj was saying that a devotee should be neutral or he should not be political. What does that mean?
To be without duplicity. Ramananda Rai, Sanatan Goswami, they were great politicians, as was Parikshit Maharaj, Yudhisthira Maharaj, Prataparudra Maharaj. They were politicians, but they were not political in the sense of being duplicitous. When we say one thing, but we mean another thing, with materialistic motives, self-centered ambitions, that is duplicity. The opposite of duplicity is simplicity. In a respectful and humble way, to be straightforward in our dealings. That is one of the ornaments that makes a devotee very beautiful in the eyes of Krishna and in the eyes of other Vaishnavas. This type of simplicity should be aspired for by all devotees. Neutral in the sense that we reveal our hearts honestly and respectfully. Then there can be trust. Otherwise, Prabhupada explains that this movement will go on the basis of love and trust. If there's no trust, it's very difficult for there to be love. And if we do not know what a person's saying, or why that person's saying it, or what a person's keeping in that he wants to say, it's very difficult to have trust. We'll always be suspicious of one another. Even a person's giving class, we're thinking, what is he really trying to say? What does he really mean? What to speak of personal advice? But if devotees are simple, without duplicity, keeping Krishna in the center, service in the center, then there can be real trust, and that will create great strength in our unified force to serve Srila Prabhupada's mission. His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj, he speaks what's in his heart. We may like it, we may not like it, but we know that what he says is what he feels. He's not saying, there's no need to guess. Why is he saying like this? Does he really mean this? So therefore we trust the integrity of what he speaks. Srila Prabhupada also explained, when we're speaking philosophy, we should simply repeat the words of the acharyas. That's simplicity. To speculate and think that we can give a better idea, that is duplicity. And people will not trust us. We have seen certain leaders of our own society, when they start to speculate and they start to manufacture their own ideas of the best way to reach Krishna or who Krishna is, then people start choosing or selecting. I'll believe this, but I will not believe this. And then you really don't know what to believe. You lose your trust. So both on a philosophical basis as well as on a basis of personal exchanges and loving dealings with one another, we have to be very simple and we have to be very straightforward and respectful in order to create that love and trust that will sustain our society. Even if a person tells us something we really do not like to hear, once we get over the depression of that, we actually appreciate it because we trust the person. We actually develop very nice relations with the person on a higher level. Even if a person tells us something we really do not like to hear, once we get over the depression of that, We actually appreciate it because we trust the person. We actually develop very nice relation with the person on a higher level. Because we understand what they're thinking and why. It's done in a respectful, positive way. Otherwise, we never really knew. We are always second-guessing each other. That's a very unhealthy condition. Devotees should reveal their minds in a simple, straightforward, and non-duplicitous way, with the idea of helping each other to advance in Krishna consciousness.
Thank you, Maharaj. Next question. Can I chant my 16 rounds in my mind? Will I get any spiritual benefit if I don't utter the holy names?
Can you chant the holy names in your mind? Well, if you were speaking and not a written question, I would just throw it back to you. Can you chant the holy names in your mind? Are you so... I mean, I'm chanting on beads and I have a hard time. So if you can chant the holy names in your mind, all glories to you. Well, there was a second part? Do we need to do it out loud? Well, I don't know about you, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting out loud. Six Goswamis were chanting out loud. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was chanting out loud. Srila Prabhupada was chanting out loud. Prabhupada's disciples were chanting out loud. And you can decide what you want to do.
Hare Krishna. So let us chant out loudly. Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna!
Krishna Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama. Rama Rama Hare Hare.
Thank you, Maharaj. Grihasthas have a tendency of being complacent towards their spiritual duties. How should we inculcate that sincerity in our utmost sincerity in our sadhana? Please also enlighten us grihasthas on the principle of simplicity, practicing favorable austerities, and ways and means to increase a taste for Krishna consciousness.
We should be very strict in our sadhana. Kaviraj Goswami describes for all classes that just as if you eat food grains, you get strength to do your work. If you do not eat food, you'll be too weak to perform your functions. Our sadhana, or hearing and chanting, is the food that gives nourishment to our heart. And that will give us the strength to carry on in our spiritual life. If we are not hearing and chanting sufficiently, we will be weak and Maya will defeat us. It's a war. We're in a battle against the illusory energy. In a battle, we need strength. One of the greatest problems on the battlefield is a lack of food and water. Soldiers cannot keep fighting if they don't have food and water. Some of the greatest battles in the world, World War I, World War II, were lost because they couldn't maintain their provisions of food and water to give strength to their soldiers. Hearing and chanting is our food and water. If we are not hearing and not chanting, according to the prescribed methods that Srila Prabhupada has given us, we will become spiritually weak and we will not be able to fight against the onslaughts of Maya. Another thing that's very, very important in the battlefield is your comradeship with your fellow soldiers. You can't fight a battle alone. You need the people around you more than ever. Maya's attacking with her missiles 24 hours a day from within and without. It's a battlefield. Unless we have very strong association with strong soldiers, we will be defeated. Therefore, two very essential principles for the Grihastha ashram is having very, very good association with sadhus and maintaining very strong sadhana. In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, when Garga Muni came to the house of Nanda Maharaj, he exclaimed, "The great sadhus like you, you come to the house of the Grihasthas because by nature we are fallen and we are so much preoccupied by our social and occupational functions that we forget the goal of life and we forget what we're supposed to do to achieve it. But you come to remind us, to give us enthusiasm." And we see in the Vedic literatures all the great grihasthas, how much they honor sadhus, real sadhus, sadhus who preach the message and who inspire them in the principle of renunciation. The difference between grihastha and grihamedi is simply renunciation. It is very essential that grihasthas have healthy relationships with those who are very spiritually strong, sadhu satsang, and that they maintain very strong sadhana. And if we do this, Srila Prabhupada explains, if you do that, there's no need to even take sannyas. You can go back home, back to Godhead from the grihastha ashram.
We go to the next question. We understand there are 8 million species. 8 million species other than 0.4 million human form. Now, bodies other than human species do not attract any reaction for the karmas they perform during their lifetime. My question is, what is the first human form a soul attains after passing the cycle of 8 million bodies? Does bhakti provided to him, in which case it is easier for him to go back to Godhead, as no reaction of past life are there for him?
I don't know what the first life is among the 0.4. That answers the first question. The second question, whether bhakti is provided for him. Bhakti is available. It's not provided on a plate, you know, that now you're here in the human form of life and everything is like served to you. Here's bhakti and it's all... But it may be available to him. Even a hunter, by the grace of Narad Muni, got bhakti. And it's the business of the preachers to try to make it available, even not just to the high-class people, but to the people who are hardly even people. Even to the uncivilized, Kirata Hunandra Pulinda Pulkasha, Shujanti Tasmai Prabhu Vishnave Nama. Even the people that you'd think could never take to, I mean, Americans, for example. I'm not sure which species of life they are, but they're not in the most advanced category of Vedic civilization. So much so that a lot of people would think, Vaishnavas would think, you know, just give up on these people. They're not candidates. But we see that even such people from all sorts of foreign countries where they're more or less uncivilized also take to devotional service by the power of Lord Vishnu transmitted through his pure devotees. So it may or may not be available, but the business of the devotees is to make it available. So that's the second part of the question. Unto the lower species, still he has his desires. Even if you think he has no history, it's all been wiped out. Still he has his desires. Karma has different levels. That's described in Nectar of Devotion and several other places, that there's the thing for which you're, the activity for which you're already receiving a reaction, for which you're about to receive a reaction, then there's the thing you're doing now, for which there'll be reactions, the thing that you're planning to do, the thing that you're not yet planning to do, but the desire is, or the thing for which you're desiring to do it, although you don't have the plan, then the thing you don't even desire it yet, but you will desire it. When the mature time comes, your desire will come out. So all these things are not simply eradicated, that you come to the human form of life with a clean slate. No, not at all. Anyone who's left the platform of pure Krishna consciousness, or anyone who's come to this material world, he's not tabula rasa, you know, he's not a clean slate. He's got problems. And his problem is that he's basically anti-Krishna. Vimukha chetasa. Anadi bahirmukjiv. Bhogavanchakari. He's averse to Krishna, and he's very much inclined toward sense enjoyment. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come back in any form of life. If he was actually a clean slate, he wouldn't be here. He'd be out. Therefore, he's still subject to reactions, until he actually becomes clean. Even if he comes to the Brahman platform, aham brahmasmi, still he's not clean. He's thinking, let me become one with the Absolute. Still some unconstitutional desire is there. And when he actually comes to his pure consciousness, then he's called Vaishnav, or pure devotee of Krishna. Then, yagatvanam nanivartante tadhama paramamana mamu pecha punarjanma dukkhali amashashvat napnuvanti mahatmana samsithim paramangata.
In a mood of developing detachment, we tend to become impersonal in our behavior towards devotees. Sometimes it is seen that karmis are better than devotees as far as external behavior is concerned. How can we correct our impersonal behavior?
When Srila Prabhupada was asked, how will we know who is your devotees? On one occasion he answered, because you will see that they are perfect ladies and gentlemen. Srimad Bhagavatam repeatedly teaches us that until you come to the mode of goodness, you cannot transcend the modes of material nature. Sometimes, due to an immature conception of our philosophy, we think we can just become transcendental and attain the spiritual platform, skipping over basic goodness, basic etiquette in human life. A devotee is supposed to be the topmost of human beings. So impersonalism in our dealings means a terrible misunderstanding of our philosophy and culture of Krishna consciousness. However, impersonalism is pervading the entire planet, especially in this age of Kali Yuga. It's our tendency to be very impersonal. Everything we read about, everything we talk about in Krishna consciousness is ultra-personalistic. In fact, in Krishna consciousness, nothing is impersonal anywhere within all of existence. Even the so-called impersonal Brahman is the personal body rays of Krishna. When a devotee thinks of Brahman, he thinks of Krishna's body. He doesn't think of just an impersonal light. There is nothing impersonal within Krishna consciousness except our relationships with each other. That is the problem. As you approach the devotees, that's how you're approaching Krishna. Every devotee is a representative of Krishna, a special part and parcel of Krishna. If we're impersonal with the devotees, we're impersonal toward Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught that if you worship the deity, but then you offend a devotee, that's like going up to a Brahmin, touching his feet with great reverence, then beating him on the head with a stick. Will that Brahmin be pleased with your worship? Every devotee, Krishna considers that their bodies to be his. We serve Krishna through serving his servants. If we're impersonal with the Vaishnavas, we'll never develop a personal relationship with Krishna. And if we understand this clearly, we'll make it a priority in our life. And how to be personal with the devotees. To try to be caring, to try to be sensitive, to try to serve them, to please them, or to help them according to our relationship.
How to control the mind so that it will be, there are two parts, it will not be deviated from Krishna, from all sense objects, and how one will come to know that he is progressing in Krishna consciousness, what are the symptoms?
The answer to the first question is chant Hare Krishna. How to control the mind? Chant Hare Krishna. That's our theme again and again. This is the process for controlling the mind. Yato yato nischalati manas chanchala astiram tatastato niyam yaitad atman yeva vishamniye. Wherever the mind may go because of its restless and unsteady nature, tatastato niyam yaitad, one should bring it back under control and fix it upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what is our process for doing that? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And the part two?
How can we know that we are progressing in Krishna consciousness? What are the symptoms?
Prabhupada, of course, Radhanath Maharaj just gave one symptom, that you'll be a perfect gentleman, perfectly cultured person. Prabhupada said it many times. The symptoms are there. You look in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. The whole, after maybe 10 verses or so, 12 verses, the whole rest of the chapter is, what are the qualifications of a devotee? What are the symptoms of a devotee? So take an inventory. Read those characteristics. Are they your characteristics or not? You'll see. Another answer Prabhupada gave is that no one will have to tell you whether you're advancing. Just like if you've eaten nicely, you don't need to get a certificate. This person is full. You'll feel completely satisfied and you won't want to eat any more. So when we feel fully satisfied, chanting Hare Krishna, serving Krishna, and we're not interested, we lose our taste for sense gratification, then we can understand we're making little progress.
How to overcome fault-finding mentality?
The best way to remove the negative is to replace it with something positive. Tani saravani samyamya yukta asitamatpara sehi asindriyani tasya pragya pratishtata. Krishna explains there are two very important endeavors that have to be there on the path of devotion. One is to restrain the senses from materialistic activities for sense gratification, both gross and subtle. That's negative. That's dealing with the negative. And the other is to positively fix your mind on Krishna. As His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj has just explained, the impersonalists, philosophers, and yogis, they try to control their mind by just stopping it. But devotees control their mind by stopping it from materialistic activities, but filling it with positive spiritual activities, especially through the constant chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So we have the tendency to speak. Srila Prabhupada described that there are a certain class of sadhus who are Moni Baba. They take vow to never speak. Previously, I lived with many Moni Babas. In fact, I was one for some time. Not a very good one, though. I lived with one. He had a little chalkboard, because he would never talk. And he spoke so much prajalpa through writing on his chalkboard. But others, they won't even write. They just remain silent. Prabhupada says that the spiritual master tells you to perform this vrat of mona because you're only speaking all nonsense. But to speak positive Krishna conscious subject matter, that is our eternal constitutional position. The other is simply an artificial imposition on our consciousness. So similarly, the tendency is there to find faults in others. In fact, Srila Rupa Goswami explains, who is a pure devotee? One definition is the person who has no tendency to find faults in others. That's pure devotee. So we can understand our spiritual level of advancement to the degree we have a tendency to find faults in others. It is explained with Vaishnavas, even if they apparently have faults, just the fact that they're chanting Hare Krishna and there's some earnestness in their hearts to become Krishna conscious, that is so rare. Manushyanam sahasrishu kaschid yatati siddhaye. Out of thousands and thousands of people, one even makes a step forward toward Krishna. What to speak of people who are dedicating either their whole lives or even a portion of their life to Krishna? That is simply glorious. They may have faults, but it is explained that it is like looking at the pod marks in the moon. The fact is, the moon does have pod marks. Srila Prabhupada describes there's the fly and there's the honey bee. The fly can be in a garden of fresh, fragrant flowers, but he's simply seeking some piece of stool or garbage to suck on. Whereas the honey bee can be in a rubbish dump, but he's simply looking for that one flower to drink the nectar. A devotee should be honeybee. A materialistic person is like fly. Yes, there's garbage all around. Yes, there's obviously going to be so many faults in a devotee. But there's also so many good qualities. If we look for the good qualities, we will become good. If we look for the faults, then we will acquire faults. So the best way to avoid criticizing devotees is to somehow or other always try to perform the austerity of controlling the mind and looking for the good qualities and speaking those good qualities. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he had this technique when devotees were very angry with each other and finding faults with each other. He would bring the two of them in a room with himself alone. It was just the two opposing party Vaishnavas and Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. These people were finding faults with each other, talking behind each other's backs. And he would order, you speak the glories of this devotee. Great austerity. somebody you've been criticizing for years, someone you hate to some extent, and Guru Maharaj is ordering me to say something good about him, you really have to start thinking. He chants Hare Krishna. He eats prasad. He comes to the temple. He wears tilak sometimes. Somehow or other, there's some things there. And as you go on looking for the good, you'll find so much good. And then you'll realize that all the faults are insignificant in comparison. If you concentrate on the faults, you won't even remember that there is any good. But if you concentrate on the good, you'll see that the faults are really quite irrelevant and insignificant in comparison. And this is the way Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would get devotees to appreciate one another, by forcing them to see the good in each other. Once they did, they actually started to appreciate. At the end, they would say, you know, I forgot, you're really a nice devotee. Please accept my obeisances. So this is Krishna consciousness, bhakti, to replace the negative with the positive. Through appreciating Vaishnavas, through speaking the glories of the Lord and His devotees, and especially by purifying the tendencies of the tongue by chanting the holy names.
Amen.
In our neophyte stage of Krishna consciousness, due to lack of maturity, sometimes we do not know how to act according to Krishna conscious principles. As a result, we may get severe blows and thus correct it. But this process is painful. Is there an easier way out?
Yes. That's called learning the hard way. That you do something foolish and get smashed, and then you learn something. Better is to hear from someone who knows and become wise in advance. The English saying is, a word to the wise is sufficient. A word to the wise is sufficient. By hearing from the enlightened persons, we can understand, if I do this, I'm going to suffer. If I do that, I'm going to suffer. Then why should I suffer? So a first-class man, he learns by hearing. And only a second-class person has to learn by suffering. And the third-class person, even after suffering, he doesn't learn. So in this way, by hearing. A word to the wise.
During Srila Prabhupada's time, we read how each and every devotee had a very personal relationship with Prabhupada. But in the Radha Gopinath congregation, this vast counselor system makes this relation very distant. That is, it is not very important. Don't approach Guru, etc. Why so?
Hare Krishna. First of all, during Srila Prabhupada's time, everyone had a very personal relationship with Prabhupada by reading his books, by serving his mission, by hearing his tapes, by offering their love through their service to him. When we read the biographies of Srila Prabhupada, we are generally reading of the testimonies of certain devotees very direct physical association with Prabhupada. But the vast majority of the Hare Krishna movement during the prime of Prabhupada had very, very little direct physical association with him. You don't read about those people so much in the books. But they may have been some of the most intimate associates of Prabhupada because of the surrender that they offered. There may be a very blessed Mataji who just did pujari work or sankirtan somewhere in Europe or America. She may have once or twice in her life sat in the back of a temple and listened to Prabhupada's classes. There were thousands of devotees. That's all the association they had with Prabhupada on a physical level. But they dedicated their life to his service. That is what ISKCON was during Prabhupada's time. Even myself, Prabhupada would come to where we were every other year for a week. And that's all we were allowed to see him. Hare Krishna. And that's far more than most devotees. People like His Holiness Jayadwaita Maharaj, they were one of the few out of perhaps 6,000-7,000 disciples of Prabhupada. There may have only been about 50 or 60 that actually had very close association with Prabhupada as the movement started growing on a physical level. But Prabhupada wasn't concerned with that. He considered that those who are the servants of his servants in his mission, they were really his associates. And that is a universal principle in Vaishnavism for all temples, for all people. That dedication to the mission is most important. And of course, whenever there is the opportunity for physical association with any of the great disciples of Srila Prabhupada, we should be very, very eager to take full benefits of that association. Does that answer the question?
And wouldn't it have been nice if back then we'd had a counselor system? Informally we had, you know, senior devotees, junior devotees. But it's such a nice system, you're getting so much guidance. We didn't have so much opportunity. Otherwise we would have been still closer to Prabhupada.
Guru Tattva is for Diksha Guru or for Shiksha Guru and all Acharya in the Parampara? If not, what is the difference?
Guru Tattva
is for Diksha Guru or for Shiksha Guru and all the Acharyas in the Parampara? If not, what is the difference?
This was explained by His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj yesterday, that Guru is Krishna. Bande Krishna Jagat Guru. Krishna is the Guru of everyone. That's someplace Bhagavad Gita has been quoted also. Anyway, Krishna is the Guru of the entire universe. And then out of his causeless mercy, Krishna expands himself in the form of Diksha Guru, Shiksha Guru, Vartma Pradarshaka Guru. So many gurus are there. That's the same Guru Tattva. Guru Tattva means the personality of Godhead who comes in the form of his representative to deliver us from material existence. So the acharyas are also representing Guru Tattva, Diksha Guru is representing Guru Tattva, the Shiksha Gurus, Guru Tattva, senior Vaishnavas who help us in Krishna consciousness, they're also representing Guru Tattva. So who's representing Krishna? He's Guru Tattva. Now, their functions are differentiated. That's explained by Kaviraj Goswami, that the Krishna comes to initiate the disciple in the form of the Diksha Guru, and Krishna comes to instruct the disciple in the form of Shiksha Guru. Generally, the person who gives instruction later becomes the Diksha Guru. Anyway, it's Krishna acting for the same purpose through his different energies. Krishna has one purpose, to bring the fallen souls back home, back to Godhead. And he's acting through these different agents in the form of acharyas, gurus, Siksha Guru, Diksha Guru, Vaishnavas. As therefore Maharaj was saying, there's no difference between Vaishnavas, between the acharyas. The mundane scholars are busy finding out where is Ramanuja fighting with Madhvacharya, where is Madhvacharya fighting with Ramanuja, because they have a mundane point of view and they try to see everything in terms of their mundane vision. But a pure devotee sees that what is the disagreement? They're all working together to bring the conditioned soul back to God.
As preachers, we sometimes find ourselves in a situation where our personal sadhana has to take a back seat to the preaching effort. Where should we draw the line?
We should balance our lives very intelligently. Certainly to preach we have to take risks. Srila Prabhupada described how the world was suffering because Vaishnavas who were qualified were not willing to take that risk to reach out to the conditioned souls. Intelligence means to take the risk minimally. That means we have to be strong. Same principle we were describing previously. If you go into the battlefield, we have to be strong. Otherwise, we will be defeated by the enemy. To chant at least 16 rounds every day, to hear Harikatha, reading books every day, is very essential for one who wants to preach. If you're not chanting properly, then you're disobeying the order of Guru. That means you're not being protected by Krishna. Prabhupada has given us the protective armor of His mercy, but we have to put it on every day. That means we chant our 16 rounds as attentive as possible. And how will you preach properly if you don't have words to speak? Unless we're hearing classes, unless we're reading the books, what will we say? This message has to always remain fresh and alive within our hearts. And we have to have association of devotees. Srila Prabhupada, as a Paramhamsa, he could go to the Western world alone, but he was so intimately associating with his Guru Maharaj and all the previous acharyas. He was so fixed in the depths of the ocean of Harinam and Harikatha. When he was having heart attacks on the Jaladuta, he was not finding his solace in medical doctors. He was finding his solace in the words of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. We cannot imitate that. We need the association of devotees. We need strong sadhana. And if we maintain that minimal spiritual stability, then we can go out and take many, many risks to preach the message. The danger is when we're preaching to someone that we give them the association of our Guru Parampara. We don't take their association. Because the whole material creation is trying to convert you to sense enjoyment, to mental speculation, to materialistic, relativistic ideas of reality. And many, many devotees are converted by association with such people. And they give up their enthusiasm and their proper ideal of Krishna consciousness. So if we're going to go out and associate with such people by preaching, we have to be spiritually strong. That is essential.
In the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj, Narada Muni, Daksha Yajna, etc., the Supreme Lord appears in His four-handed Vishnu form and not in two-handed form as Krishna. Please explain the reason for this.
He's versatile. He can do as he likes. He can appear with two arms, four arms, any number of arms. it's also in terms of the desire of the devotee. What is that? Bhavagrahi Janardana. As the devotee is desiring, then the Lord is reciprocating. Whether they were desiring to see the Lord in two arms or whether they were desiring four arms. So it's up to the desire of the devotee and it's also up to the desire of the Lord. But especially for reciprocation, in the mood of awe and reverence, the Lord appears with four arms. And for reciprocation in a more intimate mood, the Lord appears with two arms. So it's according to that consideration.
What are the different stages of chanting, like offensive chanting, clearing stage and pure stage? Also, how can one know at which stage he is at present and how to improve from there?
It's safe to identify with being on the offensive stage, because then you'll guard against offenses and you'll strictly follow the principles that Prabhupada has given us to chant the holy names. By carefully guarding against the 10 offenses and chanting attentively, we gradually come to the point where we are free from those offenses, where the tendency to make those offenses does not even remain within our hearts. That is the clearing stage. And gradually we come to the point where we can chant with spontaneous devotion. So it is best that we take the lowly position, always. In fact, even the greatest acharyas, they don't say, "I'm a pure devotee." We were speaking yesterday of Sanatana Goswami. He's the Sambandha Guru of our Sampradaya. Rupa Goswami accepted him as his spiritual master. All the Brijvasis who have such spontaneous love of Krishna, they considered him spiritual master. And yet he's considering himself so low. If you were to ask him, "Which stage of chanting are you on?" most likely he would say, "The offensive stage. Please bless me and pray for me." The safe way to make spiritual advancement is always to consider yourself in the lowest position and be strictly striving to attain a higher position. As soon as we think we're something great, the tendency is to become inattentive, proud, and offensive.
We hear that spiritual life depends on hearing, but I find that after any lecture is over, I cannot repeat. It means I am not hearing properly. What could be the reason and what is the remedy?
No, not that immediately you can repeat. You go on hearing. Prabhupada gave the example. He was talking about how he met his Guru Maharaj and he liked to hear from his Guru Maharaj. And Prabhupada was talking about Brahma Sangita, actually. He was saying that in Back to Godhead, we should publish it in small installments, not big installments. He said, it will puzzle their brains. He said, my Guru Maharaj used to speak from the most exalted platform. He said, even when he was speaking in Bengali, I could not understand. But I like to hear, that's all. And Guru Maharaj noted it, that this boy likes to hear. And Prabhupada told the story about that one incident where the other disciples went to see some other temple. And Prabhupada, upon hearing that Guru Maharaj will be speaking, that we're going tonight to such and such temple, and for those who want to stay back, Guru Maharaj will be speaking something. So Prabhupada thought, why will I go to this temple? Let me hear Guru Maharaj. So then his Guru Maharaj saw that this boy likes to hear, and he remarked upon it. But so Prabhupada said, and because I am enthusiastic about hearing, now I'm enthusiastic about preaching or chanting. Then Prabhupada gave the example. He said, so publish something, say something. They may understand or not understand, but go on speaking, go on speaking. Then Prabhupada gave the example that someone is sleeping and you're calling his name, Mr. John, Mr. John, wake up, wake up. So he's not hearing, he's sleeping. But because you're repeatedly calling, gradually he comes to understand some sound is there, gradually he comes to understand, they're calling my name. Gradually he wakes up. So even in the beginning, if our hearing is imperfect, if we just go on hearing, gradually it will come to the mature stage, and then we'll be enthusiastic for hearing, we'll be enthusiastic for speaking also, from hearing and chanting, remembering also, everything.
I have a tendency to not have faith either in Lord Krishna or Lord Chaitanya. But occasionally, I may believe in Krishna because of his supernatural activities, knowledge, and scriptural evidence, etc. But when it comes to Lord Chaitanya, in spite of scriptural evidence, there is no, or if at all, very negligible faith, because he has come recently. He was like any other scholar. His associates were like us, at least. They sound like us. Example, Vasu Ghosh, Mukunda Datta, Narahari Sarkar. The names still exist, at least, in case of Krishna. In case of Krishna, names like Shishupal, Jarasandha don't exist, because it seems easier. So what is the way to increase my faith in Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda? Also, I do not know whether there is any scriptural evidence of Lord Nityananda and Advaitacharya and all other associates of Lord Chaitanya. Kindly explain and help me.
In India, so many children are named Gopal, Krishna, Shiva, are they not? Usually parents don't name their children Shishupal for obvious reasons. There's more names that are same as Krishna's names than Lord Chaitanya's and his associates' names. So that is not correct. But how to get faith? Srila Prabhupada explains that we get faith by associating with and hearing from those who have faith. Our spiritual advancement is integrally dependent on our faith. Without faith, we can make no spiritual progress. In fact, adoshadatata sadhu sangotan bhajanat, but adoshadatata sadhu. At the beginning, there's just a little speck of faith within our heart. Krishna reciprocates by bringing us to the association of devotees. By hearing and chanting in that association, by following the regulative principles in that association, gradually, anartha nivritti shat, the unwanted things are removed from our heart, and then we come to the platform of nishtha, firm, unflinching faith. So our faith is developed by proper behavior, and especially by hearing and chanting in the association of those who have strong faith. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy is the greatest benediction in this age of Kali Yuga. Nityananda Prabhu, he appealed to the people in general that I'm giving pure love of God through the holy name. The only price is just a little bit of faith in the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That should be our goal of life. Krishna is very, very far away, but he becomes very close in his divine form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna is practically unapproachable. But he makes himself easily approachable through Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So it is very important that we have faith. If we want that faith, and we associate with people who will give us that faith, then that faith will be revealed. Would you like to add anything, Maharaj? I'm sitting next to Jayadwaita Maharaj with the hope that by some, at least physical connection, some faith will grow in my heart. His words are so exalted that it's hard for me to understand. But I'm just trying to go on hearing.
Hare Krishna. His Holiness Jayadwaita Swami Maharaj ki. His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Nithai Gaura Premanande.